And if you will open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, we'll be looking at the second message of this Advent series, the one who will bless all nations. So again, that's Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And if you are able, please rise for the reading of God's word. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So some of you may know, but our family sent our kids to a Christian school down in Surrey, Surrey Christian School there. And one of the things I really appreciate about the school is that every year they have this theme for each classroom. And one of the class, I think the one that Abby is in, their motto this year is "Blessed to Bless." I was so, I was moved by that for these teachers to teach these kids that they have been blessed. But they're also, they have been blessed to bless others. And the reason I'm sharing that is because this doesn't just pertain to those grade four classroom there, but this is for all of us as well. And that theme, that model actually comes from the verse that we just read, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Because Christmas is a season of hope, right? That hope is something that we have been blessed with, and that is something that we need to share. Hope of God freeing us from the curse that we placed ourselves under because of sin. Now, we saw last week that Jesus is the one who is to come as the offspring of woman to free us from the curse. But what is this curse that we mentioned briefly last week? And why are we under the curse now? What kind of curse is this? Well, if we go back to Genesis, it talks about how now there will be thorns and thistles as we work. There's going to be frustration and futility. And not only that, God says to the women, there will be pain in childbearing. And I'm sure that you were thinking, well, does that mean that all that painful labor is because of the curse? Well, maybe, but it's more than that. Right? Childbearing is not just about giving birth, but raising a child in this world is going to be much more difficult now because of sin and corruption and danger and so on. Because sin and death has entered the world, and now we all, because of spiritual death, we will be separated from God. And that's the curse, and that's bad news. This week's Advent candle, although we don't have the candles here because of fire safety, it represents peace. Peace on earth, said the angel, right? Peace with God. It's about reconciliation and restoration. And we saw last week how humanity has been expectant of this one to come, the offspring of the woman. And we also got a glimpse of how Jesus is the one who was promised to come and crush the head of the enemy while being bruised in the heel. Right? The wording bruised means that it's not going to be fatal to him, because we know that after he, even though he dies on the cross, he rises again. He comes back. And we all know this, right? We know that this offspring of the woman is Jesus because, frankly, we know the ending, right? Spoiler alert, we can always look in the back of the Bible to see in the New Testament that it's Jesus. But we do need to go back and see how God was going to achieve this through a family who decided to obey God against all odds, right? We're going to talk about Abraham's family. Now, if I were to ask you to divide the Bible into two sections, most likely you're going to go with the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? I mean, those are kind of easy way to divide the Bible. But another way to divide the Bible is to go from Genesis chapter 1 to 11 and go from Genesis chapter 12 to all the way to the end to Revelation chapter 22. Because Genesis chapter 1 to 11 tells us how things were before sin entered the world, how things ought to be, and how it kind of became messed up, and why we need a Savior, and so on. And Genesis chapter 2 and on tells us how God was going to restore this. And the story of Genesis 12 begins like this. Again, I'll read this passage once again, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Right now we can see where the saying blessed to bless comes from. But who was Abram? All right, for some of us, you know, Abraham, we all grew up listening to stories of Abraham and so on, right? But now you might be like, who's Abram and who's Abraham, right? Well, they're the same person, right? So in case you need a little refresher, here's a little background on Abraham. So before his name changed to Abraham, his name was Abram. And it's not an understatement that he is the most important figure in the big three monotheistic religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Right, I didn't say Jesus because the other two religions do not give him the importance that he deserves. But Abram's family is from Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, you can kind of see it on the map. I don't know if you can see it, but it's at the very corner over there. And he, you know, that which is basically modern-day Iraq. Their family, led by Abram's father, Terah, was headed to Canaan when they stopped in Haran and settled there. Basically, right, Abram comes from Mesopotamia, right? That big region there were big cities, advanced cultures, and very religious people, but not exactly Yahweh worshipers. But out of this context, God calls Abram to leave everything behind so that he can bless him to be a blessing to all nations. But one thing is clear, is that God didn't choose Abraham because he was extra holy or extra devout. In fact, he just chose Abraham out of sheer grace. He had no reason, no good reason to choose Abram, right? If he was going to start a family, a nation with this person, at least choose a person who already has a child, maybe, or he's capable of having a child. Abram was already 75 by the point God calls him. Not only that, Abraham comes from a family of idol worshipers, and Abraham was not a person with very strong faith. In fact, in Joshua chapter 24, it says, Joshua goes through basically the little history of, you know, from Abraham all the way to where they are in the wilderness, and says that Abraham's family were idol worshipers. And it's out of this family that God calls him out. However, Abraham still decides to obey God and go where he will lead him, worshiping him exclusively and becoming a monotheist instead of polytheist like everyone else around that region. I would imagine that this would have been very difficult, really difficult for Abraham, because to leave your family like a clan is to put yourself in danger, basically. Right? He didn't have an heir either, right? It was just him and Sarah, and really his nephew Lot kind of goes with him. But what was his plan after he got old? Who was going to take care of him? Like, how was he going to protect himself and so on? Right? It would have been really difficult. And with that in mind, you know, I got to remember our immigrant parents. Or like those of you who immigrated here, right? It really took a lot of courage for our parents or parents' parents to come here, leaving everything behind to come to this foreign country, hoping that there will be more opportunities, that there will be a better life here and so on. But it didn't come without risk, without hard work. And again, same thing was for Abraham. He had nothing. But Abraham decides to trust God in his promises. Now, we will see through Genesis today how God keeps making promises to Abraham to bless him and bless all nations through him. And we'll see how this leads down to Jesus and ultimately even to us. So this morning, I want to go through this message with this 3 points. And that is, God wants to bless all nations through Abraham and through Jesus and through us. So first, let's see how this blessing played out through Abraham. Now, it's interesting how God was going to bless those who bless Abraham and curse those who basically dishonor him or take him lightly. Some of you may remember that verse as for those who curse you, I will curse them. It really means to take him lightly or dishonor or disrespect him. First, what is a blessing? What is blessing in the Bible? Well, in its essence, blessing is to be in the presence of God, which also comes with his favors. There's a famous benediction in Numbers chapter 6 called Aaron's Blessing. You may have heard of this before, and there are even songs that are based on this, right? It goes like this. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' And so they shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Right? People usually say this at the end of service as a benediction as well. It's a prayer of blessing. And what is this blessing about? It's basically saying the same thing. May God be with you. May his presence be with you. The word countenance is another word for his face, right? To be face to face with God, for God to face you instead of turning his back against you. And we can see this in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount as well, which we'll be looking at more closely next year, where Jesus teaches us the Beatitudes and goes things like, you know, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed, 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 and so on. Blessed because they are in the presence of God, for they will receive these things. Now we see how God is always with Abraham through his journey. And then that means that curse, right, to be cursed, is basically the absence of God's presence, God withholding himself. If God is like the sun, then his blessing, or like the benefits we receive from the sunlight, like warmth, light, and things we get from photosynthesis, his curse would be then like the absence of light, like darkness, coldness, and eventually death. And you can see this as you read through Genesis, seeing how God blessed people like Melchizedek, Abimelech, who were also blessed through Abraham because they blessed him. And then there are people like the Pharaoh, right, who was cursed because he took Abraham lightly by trying to take his wife. And Abimelech, the same guy who was blessed, was all really close to being cursed as well, because but he wasn't cursed because God warned them and he was able to avoid being punished. But there was one part of that blessing in Genesis 12 that wasn't happening yet. And that is the part, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now the word "in you," right, these two words here, was a way of saying Abraham's descendants. Otherwise, God would have said, you know, "Through you," or "By you I shall bless." But he said, "In you I will bless." Okay? It's basically an idiom saying your descendants. Now, God is saying this to a man who had no son even by the age of 75, and he would not have a son until he turns 100 years old. But God kept his promise and blessed Abraham with the son even when it seemed impossible. And throughout his life, God would continue to promise him of the blessing to come. Because this was such an impossible task that it really needed a lot of encouragement. He needed a lot of reminders. So let's take a look at a few of these. And if you notice, these numbers, they're really close together, right? Chapter 12, 13, 15, 17, 18. Like almost every chapter, every other chapter, it contains God's promise to Abraham. So let me just quickly go through it. Right, in Genesis chapter 13, God promises again that despite the fact that he had no son yet, God will give him descendants as numerous as the dust of the earth. Right? And in Genesis 15, God promised that his own son would be his heir, because Abraham at this point was worried that all this wealth that God had blessed him with would now go to his servant because he had no heir. But God says, no, your own son from your own blood will take it, and that his descendants will be as numerous as the stars. And at this point, Abraham believes in God's promise, says the Bible, and God counts his faith as righteousness. And keep that in mind, because we'll come back to that later. And in Genesis chapter 17, God makes Abraham take animals and then cut them in half, a symbol of a covenant, which was like a contract. It would look something like this. So you get like a cow and so on, and even birds. God told them to basically just take the animals, but Abraham knew what to do. He split them in half, arranged them like that, and then he was waiting. Now, usually the two parties making a covenant will walk through the split animals like this to make a covenant. The significance of that is that he who breaks the covenant shall be like these animals, showing the gravity and severity of the promise. Basically, they're saying anyone who breaks the covenant, this is their punishment. So let's not break the covenant. That's basically what this is. But in this instance, right, Abraham sets it up and he's waiting, and darkness comes. And then this light, this torch, right? I guess it's a supernatural fire there. Only the fire walks through the middle. meaning only one party, because both parties are supposed to go in the covenant, but only one party walks through the middle, and it's God. In other words, God himself promises to make Abraham the father of a multitude of nations. He makes this promise upon himself. It's not up to Abraham and what he does, but he says, I will do this. And that's the point where he renames him from Abram to Abraham, which means father of multitude. Then in chapter 18, the chapter right after this, God repeats what he was going to do through Abraham and his family, how God was going to bless all nations of the earth through them. And then down the story in Genesis chapter 1, God's promise comes true. Right? Isaac's born. Now, Isaac is born to Abraham and Sarah at a very old age, and then immediately comes the ultimate test of faith for Abraham. Immediately in the chapter after this, the climax of Abraham's story happens, the sacrifice of Isaac, where God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, the only son, his only heir. How is God going to keep his promise to bless all nations when there's no offspring? Right, that would have been the natural thought for anyone hearing this, but Abraham trusts him. As we have seen, God was with Abraham through his life and reminded him time and time again of his promises. And though Abraham began with a weak faith, right, he continued to grow in faith and was now so trusting of God that he was willing to obey God even in this impossibly difficult task. For this session, let me just kind of read Genesis chapter 22 with you. Verse 6 to 8, right? This is the story of Abraham now going to the mountain with Isaac to basically sacrifice him. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son," he said. "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. Now, why would Abraham say that to his son? I mean, doesn't it seem kind of cruel, in a sense, for Isaac to carry the wood that he was going to burn on top of? I mean, this is actually one of the chapters that a lot of people take offense of Christianity. And Abraham, why would he lie to Isaac like this, saying, "There will be a lamb for a burnt offering. God's going to give one." Because, let's read the next part too. Or verse 9 to 14. "When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood." I'm pretty sure that Isaac at this point knew what was happening. "Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son." Now, again, it's a little commentary here. It's a burnt offering. Okay, we don't just put the whole animal there and just burn it. No, you have to chop it off. This is why he had to hold the knife. And this is just in his mind. Could you imagine what would have been going through Abraham's mind? "But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son." So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." But we can see from here even that God's substitutionary atonement that we see in Jesus was even happening here. Instead of Isaac, God provides a substitute for him. And then God promises Abraham once again of his blessing. In verses 15, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.'" Right, this is the story of Abraham and how God blessed him, not because he was special, but because God showed special grace upon him and his family. And this blessing will pass down to Isaac, and Isaac will pass it down to Jacob, and this blessing will pass down to Judah. And if we look at the life of Abraham, right, it begins with the promise from God, which was a continuation from the promise made to Adam and Eve. And we see how Abraham holds on to that hope and obeys. And through his obedience, it goes all the way down to Jesus. Again, no one expected the offspring of the woman, the offspring of Abraham, would be born in a small town of Bethlehem to a virgin girl. But it changed everything. So let's look at the blessing through Jesus now. It's interesting how the Gospel of Matthew opens up with the genealogy that begins with Abraham and then goes all the way down to Jesus. And now we can see why Matthew would begin from Abraham. Because Matthew saw that Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, the offspring who will be the blessing to all nations. And you can't help but appreciate God's plan here. Right? Again, Isaac was born between an old man and an old woman way past the age of childbearing. He was a miracle child. And then many, many years later, God will give another miraculous son by giving a son to a virgin, another impossible birth. And this is God showing that nothing is impossible to him. Now, you will notice when reading the Gospel of Matthew that there are a lot of references or to prophecies and how it became fulfilled through Jesus. And then if you go to Luke, right, he also includes a genealogy, this time going backwards from Jesus and going all the way up to Adam and then to God. Right? And again, it just goes to show that the offspring of the woman, the offspring of Abraham, right, it all leads down to Jesus. But the one who unpacks this the most clearly is Paul. You see, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees in the beginning. You could call him a super Jew, if you will, who knew the scriptures inside out, and who was taught under brilliant teachers and also had Roman citizenship and was well taught in the rhetorics and in sound logic. And he reasons why Jesus is a promised one since the beginning and how we are blessed through him. Again, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is a central theme in his letter to Galatians. And in it, he writes what the Gentiles, right, another word to mean basically all nations, how the Gentiles are blessed through Jesus, the offspring of Abraham. So let me look at Galatians chapter 3 here with you, verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So again, we heard where this promise comes from. And just like how Abraham was counted as righteous because of his faith, right? Remember chapter 15 back then, right? All nations would be counted as righteous now through faith in the offspring of Abraham. And Paul explained this a little down the chapter. He says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. Now here's a little grammar, right? It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Again, back then, in the Old Testament times, people would have thought that this offspring was referring to, like, actual son, right, descendant, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and so on. Like, who's this offspring going to be? But Paul sees something deeper than that. This single offspring, right, the one is Jesus. So how did Jesus bless all nations? Well, he made it possible for anyone to be saved. You may remember John chapter 3, verse 16. I don't have it up here, but it says that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever. But there's no one that is excluded from this. But that also means at the same time that whosoever doesn't believe in him are still under the curse. Now, John 3:16 is the one that we all know, is the famous one. But the next two verses, 17 and 18, gets missed a lot. And this is what it says. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Again, this is the same thing as what God said to Abraham. Right? Those who dishonor you, those who take you lightly, I will curse. Same thing, if they take Jesus' name, the only Son of God, lightly, and what he says lightly, they're under this curse already. Now, some people wonder, right? And this may trigger some people, right? What we just read. Why does God save some people and not others? Right? Especially if you're a Calvinist, right? You will hear this kind of question. I heard from the Young Adults Life group that they were talking about Calvinism and Arminianism, and what's the difference and things like that. But the real question we should ask is, why does God save anyone at all? Why did God save Abraham? Why did he call him this idol-worshipping family? Why does God save us? Why does God save anyone at all? Again, he chose to save us out of his grace. We saw this many times when we looked at the whole armor of God in Ephesians, but here it is again. In chapter 2, verse 8 to 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Again, what we have, if we have eternal life in us because we believe in Jesus, if we have Holy Spirit in us because we believe in Jesus, it's not because of what we did. It's all by the grace of God. So people are blessed when they believe that Jesus is the one whom God had sent to bless all nations, while they remain under curse when they reject him. And we can see how God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 continues to Jesus in a much grander scale. Now, this is Matthew chapter 10. This is what Jesus himself said. He says, "So everyone who acknowledged me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Right? This is basically another way of saying the blessing and the curse that God was talking to Abraham. Again, if blessing is to be in God's presence and curse is to be devoid of God's presence, the standard in which we are blessed or cursed is the offspring of Abraham, Jesus Christ. But here's a really important part, the part we call the good news. You see, again, we are all subject to the curse, right? Which is eternal absence of God's presence, which in the end we call hell. Because no one is righteous, not one. But Jesus goes on to take on our curse so that we may be eternally blessed, so that anyone can be eternally blessed. He takes on the curse that we should have had and gives us his blessing instead. You see, when Abraham obeyed God and almost sacrificed Isaac, God made a promise that he would bless all nations through his offspring. Because Abraham did not withhold his own son, the son whom he loved dearly, right, his hope and his future, God was going to do the same. Again, he didn't have to, but this is his grace. And on the mountain not far from where this happened in Genesis, where Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac, not far from that mountain, God would send his son to take on the sin of the world and become cursed. He was hung on a tree to symbolize how he was cursed and that he was forsaken by God so that we would be accepted. Again, Abraham said that the Lord will provide, and he did, on a different mountain. And you remember when God made Abraham split those animals and walk between them? Right? Even though Abraham didn't walk through it, we should receive just punishment for breaking the covenant, which was to walk blamelessly before God. And if we look at our lives right now, I'm sure that we can't say, "I have walked blamelessly this last week, this last year." So what does God do? Instead of punishing us, he takes on that punishment himself through Jesus by going to the cross. It was as though he was being split open. He was scourged. He was stretched open by nails. He was pierced in the side. And why would he do that? To bring us peace. To bring peace on earth. Jesus gave us peace with God through his death on the cross. As a promised offspring of Abraham, he became the blessing to all nations by becoming the way to the Father, the way to peace and reconciliation with God. And when Jesus was on the cross and he died, the veil inside the temple was torn, it says, opening the way to God. And all that we need to do is to be like Abraham, to trust God. So dear friends, this is why Christmas is a season of hope, a season of peace, because God blessed all nations, including us, through his son Jesus, the descendant of Abraham whom God had promised. But what's more is that God will continue to bless the nations through us who are in Christ. So I'll end with this last point, and that is that God wants to bless all nations through us now. Later in chapter 3 of Galatians, it says, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, and you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." And Paul tells us that if we believe in Jesus, we're all sons of God. Now, the word sons is not just talking about the men here, is to highlight the privilege that came with the title. Again, this was being said to both men and women. And for to be called son is basically to be heirs, to share in the inheritance of the Father, to share in his work. We are to receive God's blessing and share in his work. Now, Paul highlights the fact that this is for all nations, neither Jew nor Greek. Not only that, social status didn't matter, and gender doesn't matter either. If you think about it, a church is a social gathering of mixed people, right? If you look at other clubs, they usually have like men's club only or women's club or some sort of common ground, but church is the only place where people with no shared background can come together. And what does Paul say at the end? "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Again, Jesus is the offspring of Abraham, who blesses all nations in a unique way that only he can. But we, as Abraham's spiritual offspring by faith, we too are to be blessing to others. So Jesus, when he sent out his disciples during his ministry to go share the good news, this is what he said. "As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words," basically the good news, "shake off the dust from your feet when you leave the house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." You see how the disciples became the channel of blessing or a curse. And that's because they carry the good news with them. And that same principle applies to us. We now have the good news of Jesus Christ, and there are many who need it. We need to share the good news with others, and if they receive it, they too will be blessed. And I understand, guys, just like Abraham's life and Jesus' life, to be a blessing to others, it wasn't easy. And right now, I don't know what you guys are going through in this season right now with all the busyness, with life happening and so on. But I want you to know that this is how God is blessing you so that you can be a blessing to others. So during this Christmas season, I want us to be agents of hope like Abraham, like Jesus. You have been blessed already when you receive the good news and receive Jesus into your life. Won't you bless others this season? Blessed to bless, that's who you are. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this story of Abraham and how through him you have blessed us and blessed all nations. We thank you for Lord Jesus Christ who came to this earth 2,000 years ago so that we also may be called sons of Abraham and also be adopted into your family, God. Help us to bless others this season, especially to those who need good news. And with what you have blessed us with, whether it's material or time or whatever it may be, help us to bless others by using them the way you lead us to, just like how you were a great gift to us, Lord Jesus. We thank you once again for all that you have done and what you will do through us this season. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.